Psalm chapter number 12. And my friend, here we are, the last sermon in this series. Now, although David lived in very deceitful times, church, our unbreakable moral compass in a salaciously sullied society is the pure Word of God. So learn to put your confidence in it, because it will stand the test of time, because it is without blemish, because it has been inspired by God, and because it has power. Now, the power of the Word of God is like a stethoscope. It listens within, revealing the thoughts and intents of the heart. The power of the Word of God is also like a microscope. It looks upon and diagnoses dangers. And the power of the Word of God is like a telescope. It sees beyond, showing us the world to come. Friend, what a treasure to be sought. Almighty, unbounded God, confining Himself to the narrow restraints of human language that you and I might know Him. Never a man spake like this man. John 7:46. That's what they said about Jesus, the living Word. And my friend, when the Holy Spirit took that living Word and He slapped it down on paper, it is said to be pure words, purified seven times. These words are straight off the printing presses of heaven. These words will endure as long as eternity does. These words are higher than the very name of God Himself. Charles Spurgeon said, "This volume is the writing of the living God. Each letter was penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from the everlasting lips. And each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit." My friend, if you get that down in your heart, it'll change your whole perspective about that book laying in your lap. These are not the words of men. These are what thus saith the Lord. Amen. Again, the title of the message, Purity in Deceitful Times. Now, in verses 6 and 7, we saw David's confidence observed. And last week, we noted the particulars of the text, the prizing of the text, and the purity of the text. Number 4 this morning, Brother Matt, I want to begin by talking to you about the proving of the text. Look at verse number 6. "For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." The proving of the text. Now, the refinery industry teaches us that precious metals like silver must go through a process of extremely hot fire in order to strip away the imperfections and the impurities. Now, the words of this book are likened to silver. Silver tried in a furnace of earth. Now that word tried, silver tried in a furnace of earth. That word tried means to be proved. God's word is silver without dross, and it shall endure from age to age. Not only has God's word been proved, but it has also been purified. These words have been placed through that fire, not once, Brother Scott, but seven times. That is, there is just absolutely no method to which the Bible has not been tested. And yet, here it stands in the year 2023, just as pure as it was from eternity past. Psalm 119 and verse number 89, "Forever, O Lord," that stretches from eternity to eternity, "forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." The Bible can't be destroyed. If it can, why hasn't the devil done it? The Bible can't be destroyed, but understand, as long as there is a devil, as long as there is sinful men, the words of this book will continually be tried for evidence of dross. And so it has been outlawed and it has been banned. And it has done so regardless of geographies. That is, it happens all over the world. It's been banned and outlawed regardless of governments, democracies and dictatorships alike, regardless of genders, male and female, or any types of groupings of people that you want to throw together. In fact, Brother Bayan, there's a period in human history called the Dark Ages. Why? Because with the help of the Catholic Church, the light of the Word of God was systematically kept out of the hands of the general public. But we progress today, right? Not so much. As I speak, there is a plethora of nations in the eastern hemisphere of this planet that actively and forcefully restrict the Bible. One of the missionaries that we support, Brother Harmon, our missionary to China, is one such missionary. He has to run underground churches there in China, and he has to keep his church, their location on the move, and their Bibles on the move so they aren't confiscated and hauled off to jail. Not much has changed with the passage of time. This book has been and is still being proved, Brother Matt, and it is still pure. The proving of the test. It's been proved in the hearts of men. Brother Steve Davis in Tallahassee is such a man. A convicted man. A fugitive on the run from the law who ran so far north as Newport News, Virginia. And Steve was able to outrun the police, but Brother Steve was not able to outrun the Word of God. It found him up there. And so he came back here, turned himself into man and over to God. And my friend, since that time, he has been a faithful warrior serving God for 30 straight years. It's been proved in my heart. As a teen, I saw the Bible laying on the table at the house. I saw it sticking out there from under the bed. I saw it there on the floor of the closet. I saw preaching on TV as I flipped through the channels looking for something to watch. I knew what this book was, but I pretended I didn't see it. I avoided it. But God kept faithfully calling out to me. And finally, at a revival meeting in 1991 in Greenville, Mississippi at Calvary Baptist Church, God's Word was proved to my heart. His wonderful grace that night melted the hardness of this old sinful heart, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all my sin. Oh, the uncanny ability of the Word of God to meet the individual needs of men. Billions and billions of people in the world, each with our own circumstances, each varied in our own minds, yet the Scriptures are able to secure the seekers singularly. That's amazing. God's Word, it'll go everywhere you go. It'll go down in the valley with you. It'll go up on the mountain with you. It'll go through the shadow of death with you. And so God's people have passed from this world by the millions in peace. How you say? By resting in the same purified promises that I preach to you right here at Central Baptist Church. Did you know that's how Brother Oled has been able to maintain his testimony in this, his trying trial? It's because God's Word has been proved in his heart. And because of that, nothing, absolutely nothing, can deter him from the precious promises of this blessed book that tell of God's glory story. We're talking about the proving of the text, number 5 this morning. Let's move on to the preserving of the text. And now we get to it. My friend, I hope you have your phones ready to take pictures of what's going to be shared with you this morning. There will be a lot of information. And what you're going to see and hear is the result of 3 years of intense study in my life that led me to certainty on this very matter. And so the first thing we need to address is the pertinence of preservation. The pertinence of preservation. To get started, we must grasp hold of the four tools that God used to get His Word to us. Now, those four tools are revelation, inspiration, illumination, and the one we are primarily concerned with, preservation. Now, revelation is from God to man. Inspiration is from man to paper. Illumination is from paper to heart. And preservation is God's pledge to keep His Word forever. Revelation, inspiration, illumination, and preservation. Now, in Revelation, man hears that which God has written. In other words, the Word of God is spoken, it is Sheta. In inspiration, man writes that which God wants written. In other words, the Word of God is scribed. In illumination, man receives that which God has written. In other words, the Word of God is shared. And in preservation, God protects that which He had man write. In other words, the Word of God is shielded. Now, to help us with these four tools, I'm going to need to solicit a little help from volunteers this morning. Okay, so Joseph, I want you to come on up. And I want Joseph to stand over here. You can just hold it like this. And Joseph is going to illustrate and represent revelation from God to man. Okay? Josiah, won't you come on up? Josiah, I want you to sit at this table right here. Stick this on your forehead. No. Josiah is going to represent inspiration from man to paper. Okay? The third volunteer that I need is going to be one that's always been solid, and so I love to call on him, and that's Woody, this old pulpit. Woody is going to illustrate illumination. And finally, I need two more volunteers for this last one. And I'm going to, Brother John, Brother Matt, if you guys will come up and sit at this table, Brother John and Brother Matt are going to represent and illustrate the tool of preservation for us, God's pledge to protect His Word forever. Okay, so we have these four guys standing here. Joseph, over there is representing revelation. It is from God to man. A man hears that which God has spoken. So think of revelation here as Moses at the burning bush. Moses up on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. God speaking directly to man. This would be before there is any scrolls written, any scriptures written. God speaking to Job. God speaking to Joseph. God speaking to Abraham. God to man directly, revelation. Okay? Man hears that which God has spoken. Secondly, sitting at this table, we have Josiah, who is representing for us the tool of inspiration. This is from man to paper. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this would be man writing that which God wants written. Okay? So this would be Matthew sitting down, writing the Gospel of Matthew. This would be Luke sitting down, writing the Gospel of Luke, and holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so this would be John writing the Gospel of John, and the Holy Spirit is literally controlling every word that John writes in John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Book of Revelation. This would be Paul sitting down writing the epistles from God to man, man writing that which God wants written, inspiration. Okay, revelation from God to man, inspiration from man to paper. And then we have Woody here. Woody represents illumination. This is you and I receiving and hearing that which God has written. It's when the Word of God is shared. When you open up the Word of God and read it, when you hear preaching from the Word of God, when you take the Word of God and give it to other people, the Word of God is being shared. It is being illumined. It is going from paper to heart. That's illumination. That's what Woody represents. Okay, over here we have the Owens boys, Brother Matt and Brother John. And these two guys are representing preservation, God's promise to protect and keep His Word free from error forever. Preservation. Now, we're going to say Brother Matt here is representing the work of the transcribers, or the scribes. Now, the scribes take the original writings, once they vanish away from the materials they were written on, they take those writings and they copy them letter for letter, word for word, sentence upon sentence, until the whole scroll is written. That's transcribing. Brother John is going to represent, let's say, the works of John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. When those original writings that have been transcribed, they faded off histories, they've been transcribed, and now they need to go into another language like English, that's what John represents. This represents the tool of preservation. So we have four tools that God has used to get His Word into your lap this morning. It starts with the tool of revelation from God to man. And then it moves to the tool of inspiration, where man writes that which God wants written from man to paper. Illumination, when the Word of God is preached or shared or read, it goes from paper into man's heart. And finally, preservation, God's pledge to keep forever that which He has written. The four tools that God used to get the Word of God to you. Thank you, gentlemen. Would you give them a hand real quick? Especially for Woody, such a solid, a rock solid illustration every time. Okay, now, friends, without revelation, understand, no man would have ever known God. Without inspiration, no scripture would have ever been written. And without illumination, no sinner could have ever been saved. And without preservation, nobody would have ever read the scriptures. The pertinence of preservation. Number two, let's talk about the problem with preservation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Obviously, that's inspiration. It's God breathed. Psalm 12 and verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's preservation. It's God keeping. Now, understand, the King James Bible is not the product of inspiration. The King James Bible is the product of preservation. It is God's Word to us as English-speaking people. Now, believers often struggle with inspiration, particularly do they struggle with preservation. And why is that? It's because they got their heart, their mind, and their eyes in the wrong place. They're looking at man instead of looking at God. And so Brother Wayne, they ask, how could God give a perfect book through imperfect men? Listen, that's God's business. Amen, amen. Our business is to trust and to believe the promise. Amen. Now, for the most part, Christians readily rally around those first three tools, but it's that fourth tool, preservation, that sets men's hair on fire. But my friend, the same God that perfectly inspired the Bible is the same God that promised to perfectly preserve the Bible. Preservation and inspiration. It's like peanut butter and jelly. They just go together. You can't have one without the other. Friend, if inspiration was perfect, and it was, but preservation was only general, then the entire matter is moot. Think about it. To argue for an inspired Bible which no longer exists, that's seminary speak and foolishness. Of what benefit, of what value are perfect writings that we don't have access to? Why is it that folks take a position of faith in regard to the inspiration of the Scriptures, but then they retreat to the position of skeptic in regards to the preservation of the Scriptures? Friend, if you believe in God's promise of preservation, and you should, then by necessity, listen, you must then choose which version of the Bible that is in English. Isn't that right? You know, I was walking some folks over from the Sunday school over here in the rain to the fellowship hall this morning. I looked out in the parking lot and I noticed several trucks. I mean, I saw all kinds of trucks. I saw a Ford. I saw a Chevy. I saw a Dodge truck. I saw a Toyota truck. I saw a GMC truck. Now, they're all trucks. But they don't all have the same names. Why? Because they are not the same. Everybody knows that a Chevy Silverado 1500 fire engine red crew cab truck, everybody knows that's the best truck. Bible versions have different names because they're not the same. The NIV, the ASV, and the RSV. Now, they're all called Bibles. But when you get under the hood, so to speak, there are major differences. God's Word, my friend, it has to be somewhere. And things that are different cannot be the same. I'm going to ask Brother Keith to put that up on the monitor for you. These are two thoughts that God gave me that really settled my heart on this matter for good. God's Word has to be somewhere because He said it would, and things that are different cannot be the same. The problems with preservation, number three. Let's talk about the promise of preservation. Concerning the preservation of these words, the Bible says, thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 12 and verse 7. His truth endureth unto all generations. They stand fast forever and ever. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus said this. He said, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. That's smaller than letters. That's things like apostrophes and things. No wise shall it pass from the law. Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. Concerning the preservation of these words, the Bible says, thou hast founded them forever. The word of God abideth forever. 2 Peter 1 says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. The promise of preservation. We believe it or we heave it. Now, some have this question. Can a copy be viewed as the inspired Word of God? Can a translation be viewed as the inspired Word of God? The answer to that question is a rock solid yes. Friend, be careful of compromise right here. Remember in Genesis chapter 3 what the serpent said? Yea, hath God said. In other words, Eve, are you sure you have a full recollection of what God said? Eve, are you sure you have the original words right in your head? Every pillar falls from there. Don't trip over the first trick of the devil. Friend, understand, neither the church fathers nor the councils determined the canonization nor the text of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, He guided the priesthood of believers. In the Old Testament, He did it with the Aaronic priesthood and the scribes. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 2, speaking of them, the Bible says, "And unto them were committed the oracles of God." Friend, that's black words on white paper. We receive that or we reject that. The same is true with the New Testament, where you and I are described as believer priests unto the Lord in the book of Peter. See, friend, God used faithful Christians to preserve the work and the words of the New Testament, just like He used His people to preserve the work and the words of the Old Testament. Have you ever considered in the Bible as you're reading along there? Have you ever considered when you come across that word Scriptures? Have you ever considered that that refers primarily to a copy? Have you ever considered that? Most just gloss right over that very glaring truth. Think about on the Emmaus Road when Luke wrote that Jesus opened unto us the Scriptures. Did Jesus supernaturally resurrect the original autograph? Or did He simply use a copy of what was presently present? Yes, it was a preserved copy, a manuscript. What about when Jesus gave the command to search the Scriptures? When Jesus said that, did He intend to send believers of all ages on an Indiana Jones type style quest in search of the original autographs? Which, by the way, don't exist. Or was He talking about a copy? Have I made my point plain? By the way, have you ever paid attention to the way I begin most of my sermons? Please take your copy of the Word of God. My friend, here it is, big, plain, and straight. God was both in and God was over both the transcribing and the translation process. What a promise. The promise of preservation. Number four. Let's talk about the practicality of preservation. Now, friend, here's the practical application to all of this doctrinal truth. You go shop for a Bible today in English, and you are suddenly faced with over 300 different versions to choose from. Amen. In addition, Brother Scott, in the average church, you're likely to find anywhere from 5 to 10 different versions of the Bible in the laps of the people sitting in the pew, no two of which read alike. That's confusion. And the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. The question mark is always the work of the enemy. Friend, the multiplication of translations has certainly done one thing. It has weakened the authority of the Bible in the hearts and minds of millions. And so today, among the saved, a clear, "Thus saith the Lord," has been replaced with "some manuscripts read." And among the unsaved, they just mock. You Christians don't even have one textbook that you can agree on. Somebody wisely said, a man that owns only one watch knows what time it is. But he that has two is never quite sure. Where's God's Word? Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven, listen to me and listen good, if God's Word is settled in heaven, don't you think that our good God would make that same Word available to His children right here on earth? I mean, how very awkward would it be to get to heaven only to find out that the Word of God there was different from the copy that we had here? If the Bible is how we know God, and it is, my friend, would God then allow a false representation of Himself on this earth to be read of men? Doesn't even pass the smell test. The practicality of preservation. Number five. Let's move on to the preliminaries of preservation. Now stay with me here, okay? I'm going to get a little technical, but it's going to make sense to you. The preliminaries of preservation. Now the modern versions, all of them, the modern versions are all based upon a completely different Greek text, or a manuscript, and a faulty one by men who were also apostate. Now, for clarity, a manuscript, if you remember, that is a copy of the original writings. Do you remember that? Matthew sitting here writing the Gospel of Matthew. God breathed, God controlled every word. The originals. Inspiration. The work of the transcriber, Brother Matt, taking those and God protecting the words. The modern versions are based on a different manuscript. And a manuscript, again, is a copy of the original writings. Another way to say manuscript is manual script. It is the manual labor of the scribes pinning down every letter of every word for the entire scroll. In addition, the new versions then take that different text, they take that different manuscript, and then they apply different translation methods to it, such as dynamic equivalency, which in its simplest form is a method of Bible translation, listen, that adapts the Scriptures to the culture and to the educational level of the people, as opposed to simply translating the text into its intended language word for word. Understand, the writings of the apostles, the originals, understand, those writings wouldn't have lasted much longer than 200 A.D. Yet Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." You say, "Well, how can that be, Pastor?" Manual scripts, the work of the scribes, faithful, fervent, conscientious copying. You say, "Well, preacher, I'll be honest with you, that's not at all inspiring to me." Friend, don't you dare downplay. Don't you dare discount the divine promise of God's promise of preservation. Did you know that there are actually over 5,000 known Greek manuscripts that are available to us today, dating all the way back to the 2nd century? There are two major text types. The first is the Antioch text, or the majority text, or the received text, also known as the traditional text. It's known as the majority text because it represents the majority of the available manuscripts. It is known as the received text because it has been received from generation to generation to generation. It is the Antioch text. This is what the King James Bible is based on. It is at Antioch also where we find the church that was founded by Paul and by Barnabas. And Antioch is also the place where disciples were first called Christians. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. Now, my friend, that's a pretty good origin. That's a pretty good pedigree for a manuscript. And there are 5,000 plus of these Antioch type texts, and they all agree with each other. Amen. The other text is called the Alexandrian text, also known as the Egyptian text or the neutral text. And quite literally, listen what all other versions are based on. Now, this text came from the Egyptian city of Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was the place of hedonism and cultural learning during the early centuries of the church. It was in Egypt, and as you know, Egypt is always symbolic of the world, and that is the enemy of God. My friend, that is not a good origin. That is not a good pedigree for a manuscript. There are just a handful of those manuscripts, and they vary in their agreement one with another. Now, the Antioch text, which the King James Bible is based on, began to be quoted as early as 100 A.D. And by the 4th century, it had emerged as the authoritative text of the New Testament. Listen to me. And then for the next 1,200 years, the Antioch text stood alone as the undisputed text of the Bible for all of Christianity. Now, if you're doing the math out there, the 4th century, 400 years, plus those next 1,200 years, that gets us right at 1611 when the completion of the King James Bible occurred. Now, have you put it all together? That's one Bible for 16 straight centuries for God's people.
Amen.
The Antioch text.
Right.
Now, John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, the translators, John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, their work got those Antioch texts into English as English rose to become the prominent language in the world. That's how we have our English Bible today. Now, I'm going to introduce to you a couple of new terms. Brother Keith, if you'll get those up on the board. The modern Greek text favors two manuscripts above all others. One is the Codex Sinaiticus, and the other is the Codex Vaticanus. Chunk the majority of the manuscripts, the 5,000 Antioch texts which agree, which have been received from generation to generation to generation, chunk the majority of the manuscripts and prize just the two. That's exactly what's happened here. Now, Sinaiticus was discovered in the year 1844 by Constantine von Tiesendorf in St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. Vaticanus was discovered in a trash can in the year 1475 in the Library of the Vatican. Man, God's Word hidden away in a trash can. How like God. My friend, the new versions are based on those manuscripts, and they began to produce Bibles and to pump out Bibles in the year 1881, and it culminated with the apex of the new versions in the year 1978 with the NIV Bible. Can I just tell you, can I shoot straight with you? Friend, the preserved Word of God was not forgotten in the Pope's library. The preserved Word of God was not forgotten in an heretical monastery until the 19th century. You kidding me? Friend, how unlike, how inconsistent with the character of God to leave something so crucial as the Word of God to His people hidden away for the supermajority of church history. Allowing His people to read the wrong Bible for over 1,880 years. Only then to allow the real Bible to be uncovered in the last 150 years in the secret library of the Catholic Church. Doesn't even sound right. You say, preacher, I just don't trust all this translation stuff. Well, that's good. You don't have to. You do have to trust God, though. And Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Those writings from inspiration that Josiah represented here, they're long gone. So how does the promise of Jesus hold up? My words, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The answer is through preservation. And you can trace it. My friend, there has been a general downhill slide in Christianity ever since the release and the start of the publication of the modern versions. Here it is in a nutshell. The modern Bibles were born in a climate of spiritual apostasy and unbelief, and they were accompanied by salvations that allowed the world to change the church. On the other hand, the Reformation Bibles, they were born in a climate of spiritual revival and faith, and they were accompanied by salvations that allowed the church to change the world. Oh, what a nail in the coffin contrast that is. For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This morning we're talking about the preserving of the text. And we've been working our way through that with the pertinence of preservation, the problem and the promise of preservation. There's a few more, the practicality, whatever. We're on number six and we'll close with this. The protection in preservation. The protection in preservation. One of the biggest arguments, surely you've heard it. If you've dipped your toe in the water at all, you've heard it. One of the biggest arguments in favor of the modern versions is readability. The King James Bible is just too hard to understand. Listen, the Bible is not a modern human book. The Bible is actually an ancient divine book. And a sacred book should read and sound like a sacred book. It should not read and sound like the local newspaper. And here's the big issue. Actually, the much, much bigger issue. The new versions are primarily an interpretation of what God said. When I pick up a Bible in English, I don't want an interpretation of what God said. I want a translation of what God said. If I wanted an interpretation, I'd just go find myself a good commentary. Readability. Actually, did you know it's been proven today through technology that the King James Bible overall is written on an 8th grade level? There's some parts that are higher than 8th grade, some less than 8th grade, but overall, 8th grade. That's pretty basic. Brother Keith's got a chart. He's already got it up there on the board for us. Look at that. Genesis 1, Exodus 1, Romans 8 represent texts that are all written on the 8th grade level. And then you find texts like Romans 1 and Jude, which we at this church know all too well. We spent about 2 years going through the book of Jude, one of the more difficult texts in all of the Bible. And you know, we did that on Sunday night, and I love our Sunday nights together here at Central Baptist Church. That's our family time, isn't it? We do some housework, some housekeeping. But my friend, is on Sunday nights when we huddle together and we really dig into the depths of the Word of God and we dish out the meat of God's Word to God's people. We get in there together and we just grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord together. I love Sunday nights. And so Romans and Jude on the 10th grade level. And then you find other texts like Romans 3. Most of the four Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, all written on a 6th grade level, overall an 8th grade level readability, King James Bible. Now, the English of the King James Bible is not the language of Shakespeare. People say that all the time. Sounds like Shakespeare. It's not the language of Shakespeare, it's the language of Hebrew and Greek. Shakespeare, listen, he used a vocabulary of over 37,000 English words. The King James Bible has a vocabulary of only 12,000 words. But even more eye-opening than that is this. Listen, the entire King James Bible averages just 1.3 syllables per word and 3.9 letters per word. Isn't that incredible for a book that is so hard to read? Less than a syllable and a half per word and less than 4 letters per word. If you can read 4 letter words, you should be able to read the King James Bible. That's on par with all children's books. And isn't that the way God would have it? So that a little child could come unto Him and believe. Brother Wayne, the alarming thing. The alarming thing here. Listen to me if you would, is that there are hundreds to thousands of differences between the versions. Look at this chart Brother Keith has up on the board. Go back, Brother Keith. Look at this chart. Now, in the first column, we have versions of the Bible. King James Bible, the NIV, the New King James, the RSV. In the next column, we have the words that are associated with that version. Notice, if you would, that the NIV has over a 60,000 word difference from the King James Bible. 60,000 words. Even the New King James Bible differs from the King James Bible by an astounding 20,000 words. And then you get over to the third column, which is the vocabulary found, the individual unique words in those versions. And you find that out of all the versions, the King James Bible actually has the smallest vocabulary. And the touted easiest to read Bible, the NIV, has the highest of the vocabularies. Notice that the modern versions have less words, but more vocabulary to say that word. How very interesting, because by definition, that increases the reading difficulty of any text. Now, if you want to know more about those large swaths of words that are missing, I'm going to share a few more with you as we round this thing to a close. I want you to come see me, or I want to point you also to our Sunday school teachers. We have two excellent Sunday school teachers here, Brother Matt and Brother Wayne, and both of these men are skilled, well-versed, and apt to teach on this subject. Please go see them. They'll be able to help you out. Amen. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I don't know how you feel about it, but I don't want a single word that my life depends upon missing. Amen. Let me show it to you like this. I have a nice glass of iced tea right here. Okay? Now, suppose somebody comes along with an eyedropper full of arsenic and then just squeezes off one little drop of arsenic into that nice glass of iced tea. Would you still drink it? Nobody in their right mind would now drink that iced tea that had the arsenic in it. It doesn't matter that the contents of this cup are 99.9% iced tea. That one drop is devastating. Does anybody want a glass of tea? Friend, how much more extra cautious should we be when it comes to the words of everlasting life? Listen, when two manuscripts, the Antioch text and the Alexandrian text, when two manuscripts disagree with each other 8,000 times, and when their translations into English disagree with each other 20,000, 30,000, 40,000 times and more, that's a lot of arsenic. I know some versions are not as bad as others, but the point is, my friend, why would we settle for even a little pollution? Brother Keith, get that next slide up. Look at these verses right here. Take a picture of those. None of those verses appear in the modern versions. They've been completely ripped out. And those are not obscure verses at all. Some of them are key verses. Like the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Why would you take that out of your Bible? Verses like, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Verses like this, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Completely ripped out of the new versions. Verses like, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, just completely removed. I'm going to share with you some other redactions. Look at these words, this word list. And the times that these words have been removed from your modern versions. Notice the word Christ and the word Lord and the word Jesus removed a combined over 600 times. The word God has been removed over 460 times. Heaven, 160 times. The word of the Lord. We certainly want to tell nobody it's the word of the Lord when we're changing it up. Oh, we need to remove that 24 times. The Lord Jesus Christ, His most grand title, removed 24 times. And the only time the name Lucifer appears in the Bible, it has been removed. In addition, large portions of other verses have been removed. Be quick if you want to get this down. Brother Keith, give everybody about 5 to 6 seconds to snap a picture and then move it to the next slide. There's going to be a lot here, okay? Large portions of other verses have been completely removed from the modern versions, including key phrases like Christ is come in the flesh. That phrase has been taken out. Phrases like, I am Alpha and Omega, Jesus speaking. I am the first and the last, removed from the modern versions. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Large portions of verses have been removed. And finally, major doctrines have been changed in the modern versions. Like the deity of Jesus. Have perverted the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. It leaves a question mark as to whether Jesus Christ is God. My friend, if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. The new versions pervert that. The new versions also pervert the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It tells us that Joseph was Jesus' father. 10,000 times no. That means Jesus was a sinner and couldn't be the Savior. Sexual perversion is also coddled in these new versions. It doesn't condemn homosexuality. It actually condemns the homosexual offender. It promotes the evil practice of homosexuality. The blood of Jesus Christ is eliminated in the modern versions. It rips out the very thing that washes us white as snow. The word hell is removed in the modern versions. All 31 times that the word hell is mentioned in the Old Testament, it is completely removed 100% of the time. And in the New Testament, hell is removed 9 times. It is replaced with the word Hades. Nobody really knows what Hades means. Everybody understands what hell means. Instead of saying, the wicked shall be turned into hell, it says the wicked return to the grave. We all return to the grave. What does that mean? And so we see all of these corruptions, all of these changes. The preserving of the text. Now here's our concluding thoughts. Thank you for your patience and attention this morning. The most important thing in a Bible translation, and we need that to have God's Word. The most important thing in a Bible translation is not simple language. It is faithfulness to the original language. That's the most important thing. My friend, the King James Bible matches what God said in the preserved manuscripts. That's why I choose, by rock-solid faith, the King James Bible. Listen, sometimes what God said is hard in the Hebrew and Greek. And because it's hard in the Hebrew and Greek, of course it's going to be hard in English sometimes. but to change it around just to make it simple, or to interpret it instead of translating it, is absolutely flat out wrong. Amen. We are to study, not alter. Lester Roloff said this. He said, we don't need to retranslate our Bible. We just need to reread and restudy the excellent one that we have. Amen. And to that I say, amen. Parting thought, tuck this in your pocket, go home and let it ruminate. Okay? If we can't trust God to preserve His Word, how can we then trust God to preserve our souls? Is it really harder to preserve some words in a book for a few thousand years than it is to preserve the souls of hundreds of millions of people over an everlasting eternity? For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Would you go ahead and stand with me? We're going to have a time of invitation, my friend. I hope this has been a help to your faith. I hope it settled some things in your heart. And I hope that you would praise the Lord for the glorious copy of the Word of God that we have to know Him with today. My friend, if you're here and you don't know God, won't you come down? Brother Wayne, me, Brother Matt, Brother Hicks, we'd be glad to show you from God's Word, this true and living God, who came 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect sinless life, laid that life down at the last on the cross of Calvary to pay for all of our sin debt. And Jesus said, if you'll just come to me, I won't cast you out. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly